Well, last Saturday we studied the first half of Romans 6. And you might remember if you were here that Paul spoke about the freedom that believers have in Christ. They have freedom from sin. They have freedom from guilt. They are free to do what God has planned for them. And because of God's grace, Paul says, we've been set free from stubborn sin. We've been set free from ongoing sin that we've been battling our whole lives. Its power over us has been conquered. And we have no reason to fear anymore. Because of Christ, we can be victorious over habitual sin. God's Spirit within us gives the means, and He makes it possible. The Spirit makes it possible for our sins, buried with Christ, to stay dead. Because we're giving something infinitely greater than willpower, we've been given access to God's power. We have God's Spirit that enables us to avoid tempting situations before they even have the opportunity to entice us. And God is faithful. We saw Paul tells us this in 1 Corinthians 10:13. He will always provide a way out as a rescue from danger, the danger of giving in to any temptation that reaches our doorstep. We just need to take that escape route God provides. In those 14 verses of chapter 6 that we studied, Paul's message centered around believers' freedom from sin, and that allowed us to have freedom to live for God, freedom to live righteously. Well, tonight, Paul continues this before and after Christ, this from and to comparison. But he switches the terminology on us. Paul no longer talks about the situation and circumstance before and after Christ in terms of freedom. Paul speaks of a believer's from-to life in terms of slavery and ownership. If you have your Bibles, turn to Romans 6. We're going to start with verse 15. What then? Are we to sin because we're not under the law but under grace? Far from it. Paul once again puts forth a rhetorical question, prompting his readers to ask themselves, if there is any way thinking because of grace, it's okay for them to sin. He prompts his readers to listen up. Listen up. If you think you're free to now do anything you want going forward. And just as he did in verse 2 of this chapter, Paul answers emphatically with a great big fat, no way, Jose. Far from it, Paul writes. Other translations render Paul's words as, of course not, or by no means. I like this one, God forbid. Certainly not, may it never be. Well, 1 John 1:8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. Friends, although it's inevitable on this side of eternity that you and I will still sin against God, believers will still sin against God. Paul is convinced, he's totally convinced, because we've been set free from sin, that believers should make every effort to never sin again. In verse 16, Paul asks another rhetorical question. When he knows his audience, they already know the answer. Do you know that the one to whom you present yourselves as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of that same one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? Let's stop here and capture something important. Paul wants you and I to comprehend from this verse. The message is this. Everyone is a slave to something. Everyone is a slave to something. For many years, I worked in the corporate world. I was a slave to my job and my company. It was difficult for me to leave my responsibilities at the door when I walked out. I was constantly checking my beeper, you know, beepers. Some of you remember those things way back when. And then I got a BlackBerry. Those were cool, a BlackBerry. And I was constantly checking my emails on my BlackBerry. I would open up my laptop at home and work in the evenings. In Texas, while we were there, I was on a team, and that team was on call, and everybody took turns getting calls in the evenings if there were any issues. Well, we also took turns over the period end close. So at period end close, which happened every 4 weeks, the company would close the books, right? Well, I stayed up all hours of the night across the weekend to monitor computer programs and troubleshoot issues. And until modems, dial-up connections became stable, I would actually do this by going into the office and sleeping under my desk across period end. When I moved to New Jersey for quite a lot of time, it wasn't any better. My job consumed me, and it consumed my life as I worked nonstop around the clock. While at home or traveling across the nation or even around the world, work impacted my vacation. I missed birthdays. I missed anniversaries. I missed major holidays for years and years. Work took priority over time with my wife, Miss Shanda. It took priority over wife with my children, and it took priority over my walk with Christ. Finally, I reached a point of understanding that my job would take everything I would give it with a smile. My company would accept every moment of time I would offer up. There would always be one more thing to do, even after going above and beyond to complete what I had on my plate. Sure, I was recognized. I was appreciated. I was valued and rewarded. I loved the company I worked for. Across many, many efforts, they took care of me. But thankfully, I realized that the bondage to my job needed to change. My job and my company, while that part of my life was important to me, and my work was important to God, it would no longer be the master of my life. Someone once said, whatever you present yourselves to obey, you become its slave. Well, every Monday night, Shanda and I volunteer at Hoving Home in Oxford. Most of you know this. These courageous women are there because they want to break free from slavery. They want to break free from oppression that's brought about by addiction. And they are doing it. Through the power of Jesus and the transformation he offers, these ladies are breaking free. This year, 5 women have graduated out of the program in Oxford. Women we have gotten to know quite well. Each one of them is now pursuing skills and training to enter the ministry and help others. And across the rest of the year, there's no less than 6 more women who, if they stick with it, are on track to graduate, on path to pursuing their next steps with God. That's incredible. Addiction comes in a lot of forms. Addiction and slavery to things such as alcohol or drugs or gambling or lying, smoking, even things such as our appearance through things like plastic surgery can be an addiction. Mr. Gregg, I'm sorry to say it, caffeine could be an addiction. You and I need to get some help. Working out could be an addiction. Food could be an addiction. Things can reach a point where they master our life. Some people are slaves to things, possessions, temporary stuff. Money's a big slave driver, isn't it? Driven by the illusion that happiness can be found in money, people amass wealth. They use that wealth to collect and gather possessions. Many times, they don't even get to experience or enjoy what they already have. Case in point, the world's biggest car collection has somewhere in the range of 7,000 cars. That collection is valued at more than $5 billion. With that many cars, the individual who owns them could drive a different car each day for over 19 years. The owner of that collection is the Sultan of Brunei. He's the ruler of a tiny oil-rich state in the north coast of the island of Borneo. According to at least one article, he's still adding to his collection. I wonder if he'll ever come to the point where he's satisfied. More than ever, people in today's world are enslaved to relationships. People change their personality and behavior to fit in. I did that in high school. To gain the approval of those around them. With the exponential growth of social media and technology, the term relationship is even more broadly defined. It's even more broadly expressed because what people are doing is they're seeking recognition and praise in terms of followers, in terms of likes on a post, a video, or even on a platform. Some of those platforms even pay content creators based on the number of likes, based on the number of followers. They call it their influence, the reach that they have. Really, it's just enslaving these individuals to social media, where they got to always be online. They got to always be creating and recording and posting new content to keep their status and stay relevant. We all serve something. It's just a matter of what. Money, careers, relationships, sex, adventure, power, recognition, education even, achievement. The idols of this world are many. Ultimately, Paul writes, what we do and how we serve is really leading to one of two masters. Either sin, which results in death, or obedience resulting in righteousness. We serve either the old heart or the new heart. We work for the boss of sin, but we work under God. Paul spoke happily about being a slave to God. The Greek word for Paul that Paul used for slave was doulos. We've talked about this many times. That of a bond servant. Paul referred to himself as a slave of Jesus Christ because he wanted to make it clear that his ultimate allegiance, his loyalty was not to himself. His ultimate allegiance and loyalty was not to his family. It was not to his country or anyone or anything other than Jesus. That was the top of Paul's list. Paul spent his time not as his own, because he saw his time as not his own to spend. He saw it as God's time. Paul saw his mind as not his own to think whatever he pleased. Paul submitted himself and his purpose to serve his new master, turning away from sin and pursuing righteousness through obedience to God. Paul understood what it meant to be the kind of slave to God, a slave to God, because he knew God was the best master one could ever have. I wouldn't mind working for somebody who wants the best for me at their own expense. I wouldn't mind working for somebody who always knows the right answer, who's perfect in all that they do, who's just, who's righteous, who's powerful, who's protective, who's always there, who can fix anything, who can restore anything. Paul knew that's the kind of master he wanted to work for. Let's get back to our text, picking up at verse 17, and see what else God would have us learn from our passage. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were entrusted. And after being freed from sin, you became slaves to righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms, because of the weakness of your flesh. From what Paul has said so far, we could assume that you and I stand right in the border with respect to a choice, the choice of mastering sin or obedience. But this is not really the case. Verse 17, Paul pauses and he thanks God because he says, you and I have left that slavery to sin. We're not there anymore. You became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You became slaves to righteousness. Paul's saying we got picked up and we got moved under God's headship. When Paul speaks of that form of teaching, he's most likely talking about the Christian pattern of teaching. You know, the one that emphasizes that we're not under the law of Moses, like he said in verses 14 and 15. According to this passage from Paul, you and I don't choose whether we'll serve Jesus and obey his teaching we've given us. God has given us over to that. God has put us on his team. You and I have been transferred from one master to another. We've moved from the realm of sin, and we now reside in the realm of righteousness under God, the God of righteousness. We're no longer under sin's rule. We're under God's rule. And then in the second part of verse 19, Paul again speaks about presenting or offering up oneself to either sin or obedience. He describes a principle that's ingrained in all humans. The observation, the second observation is this: people move in the direction pointed. You and I move in the direction pointed. For just as you presented the parts of your body as slaves to impurity and lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your body parts as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. Paul writes, when you present yourself to impurity and lawlessness, your sin leads to more sin. Your sin leads to more sin. And if you're pursuing sin, the path that you're on, the Bible states, will result in you sinning more. But when you present yourselves to obedience, Scripture says that that path of obedience leads you to greater levels of obedience. Righteousness, Paul declares, leads to more righteousness. Suppose for a moment that you have four trees on your property right where you want to build a pool or a place to put a shed for your motorcycles. One tree was planted 15 years ago. The other 10 years ago. The third 5 years ago. And one just last year. But you got to remove these trees to put that pool in. You got to remove these trees to lay the foundation for that shed. Which tree is going to be the hardest one to pull out of the ground?
15.
Right. The one that's been there the longest. Why? Why is that?
Fatter.
It's fatter.
Deeper roots.
Yep. It has grown the deepest roots. You know, the same is true for us. The longer we're rooted in a behavior, the harder it is to uproot it. This principle works not just for the bad stuff, it works for the good stuff. It works for sin and righteousness. Sin leads to more sin, Paul says. Righteousness leads to more righteousness. But we see here Christ's death has freed us from the grip of sin. He's uprooted us from that life to a life where you and I, through obedience, start growing roots of holiness. Our allegiance to the root problem of sin, Christ severed that on the cross. He cut that root out. And then he placed us in good, fertile soil. Our allegiance to Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit grows deep roots when we obey him. So how can you and I present ourselves to obedience? Because that seems to be this term. How do you present yourselves to obedience? Well, allow me to suggest several action steps. The first way we present ourselves is to focus on resisting the next temptation. Action step one, focus on resisting the next temptation. If you want to stop using foul language, here's what you do. Don't use foul language the next time you speak. Then focus on not using those words the next time you speak. And the time after that. And the time after that. If you fall, if you fail, just start all over again. Get back up. Wipe the dust off. Start one temptation at a time. In his book, 9 Things You Must Simply Do, Henry Cloud speaks about behaviors that he sees in people who live successful lives. We want to be successful. I want to be successful. He talks about behaviors, principles that you and I, every person, can learn. Principle number 5 he titles, Act Like an Ant. Act like an ant. What he observed time and time again was that when a person is faced with a difficult challenge or seemingly an impossible task, people who succeed act like an ant. But what does that mean? Well, have you ever observed an ant? Have you ever watched an ant? I admit, watching an individual ant on the ground running around, it's not a big deal. In fact, most times, I just want to squash it when I see it. But what about a colony of ants, say in a terrarium or out in a field? On the screen behind me is a picture where I'm standing next to an ant mound in Campos de Jardim in southeast Brazil. During a business trip, one of my colleagues, Daniel and his wife, spent the entire weekend taking me around sightseeing. In fact, these mounds were all around us. They were everywhere in this outdoor nature preserve we visited. Now, what do you think would happen if I had knocked one of those down? By the way, this was forbidden. What would happen if I knocked one of those down? What do you think would happen? They'd get mad, and then what'd they do? They might attack me, but they would, I bet the next thing they'd do is start building that mound again. Speck of dirt by speck of dirt, one by one, because that's how it got there. One by one. Henry Ford once said, "Nothing is particularly hard if you divide it into small jobs." Friends, you can present yourselves to righteousness by resisting the next temptation that comes your way. But Pastor Robert, how in the world am I going to stop gambling? How in the world am I going to stop cussing? I've been doing it all my life. How in the world am I going to stop lying to my friends and my parents? How am I going to break free from my addiction? Pastor Robert, how in the world am I going to fill in the blank? It's too hard to break from that. Well, don't think of overcoming sin in terms of all or nothing. Don't expect to change immediately, instantaneously, boom, you're just there. Henry Cloud would say, conquer your sin battle by acting like an ant, by resisting the next temptation that comes your way. Certain sin will be easier to battle, but others will be harder to overcome and keep from happening again. As we learned last week, resisting temptation helps our sin stay dead. We talked about this action step even more in last week's message. If you weren't here or you didn't watch it online, go to our website, go to Facebook, where you can learn a few ways that you can resist that next temptation. By the way, this works not just for fighting and overcoming sin. It works to help you grow in righteousness. If you want to be known as someone who's forgiving, put all your efforts toward forgiving the next person who offends you. Then the next. Then the next. Because the offenses, they're going to keep coming. If you want to grow your faith in God, don't think about faith in big terms. Think of it as one step at a time, one situation at a time. Trust God in that next circumstance. Righteousness leads to righteousness, obedience to obedience. The more you forgive, the easier it'll be to forgive. The more you trust in God, the easier it will be to keep trusting Him. If your marriage is on the rocks, repair it with one act of kindness at a time. One counseling session at a time. One act of selflessness at a time. One example of not getting mad too quickly at a time. One word of encouragement. One thank you followed by another. One date at a time. You want to save money, but you're not sure how? You're not sure what to do? You can start doing that by acting like an ant. Don't worry about your savings account balance. Just start making tiny deposits over time. Maybe there's something from your past that you're struggling to put behind. Maybe there's something in your life before Christ that you're still bound up and chained up. Is it anger or fear, heartbreak, disappointment, failures and frustrations? Whatever it is, the first action step to step away from slavery to that sin, to that thing that's mastering you, and get on the path toward righteousness that you and I can take is to focus on resisting the next temptation. Looking at tonight's passage where Paul speaks in terms of presenting our bodies, he suggests yet another action step we can do to present our bodies to obedience. We do this when we show up to work for our new boss. We present ourselves to obedience when we show up to work for our new boss. Verse 19, read it again. For just as you presented the parts of your body as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your body's parts as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in relation to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification, and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gracious gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Christians no longer work for the master of sin. Their service is to God. In fact, we're on God's team. You and I are on God's team. When we show up to work for our new boss, this passage alludes to a beautiful picture of God molding us into a person of righteous character. Like a potter who over time turns a lump of clay into a masterpiece. Verse 18 says, we became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching. The form being the image of God that he's placed inside of us. We're transformed more and more into his likeness, his righteousness and true holiness that he bestowed on us, his at salvation. When we show up to work for our new boss, Paul says those wages result in us being more like Christ. Those wages lead to life to the full, John says in John 10:10. We guard against the promptings from our old master by rooting in the disciplines of Christian life. They put us in touch with God's power. We read the Bible, we pray, we worship, we come together as a church family, and that keeps us out of temptation from the old master. Do you want to show up to work for God? If you're a God follower, I trust your answer to this rhetorical question is always yes. But let me ask you, are you going to put your name on the volunteer list for the booth at the fair? If not, why not? Even if it's just for a 3-hour slot. Then you'll see how wonderful it is to work for God side by side with your church family. You want to show up to work for God? Are you helping out here at Westbridge in any way? If not, I'd love to talk to you about where you might get involved. You want to show up to work for God? Well, when the next opportunity presents itself, invite the person you're talking to join you at church. Come to small groups. When you turn around at the checking line to see somebody holding a couple of things and you got a cartload, show up to God. Show up to work for God. Let him cut in front of you. Doing something that brings honor to God. That's what it's about. Turn away from the urge to sin and replace it with some type of godly activity. That means you're working for your master. God commands us to act in the Bible. We see this in Paul's letters as well. His letters are filled with commands. Paul reminds us our obedience is not automatic. That's why it's important you and I show up to work for God every day in all areas of our life. You want one of these bracelets to show up for God? See me after the service. I got one for you. Answering his rhetorical question from Romans 6:15, Paul has made it clear in our passage. Christians, you got to fight against occasional sin. It's no longer fitting, brother and sister in Christ, that you work for your old master. It's no longer fitting I work for my old master, that we work for sin. We have a new master, the God of the universe. The one who freely gives us the best benefit package imaginable. Eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord, Paul says. So as the worship team prepares to step forward, take a few moments and thank God for the freedom that he's given to you. He's taken you out of slavery to wrongdoing. Thank God for taking you out of the slavery to sin and into his kingdom. And ask him for encouragement. Ask him for strength to resist the next temptation that comes your way. Because you know your obedience will take you one step closer to who God created you to be when you do.